All right, ladies, one last lesson to go over. And just like the lesson I taught the other day on prayer, this is something I know you have heard talked about many, many times. So I'm probably not going to give you any revolutionary new truth. But this is such an important subject, the subject of forgiveness. I mean, who among us has never struggled with forgiving someone? We unfortunately tend to offend one another from time to time. We do things that hurt other people, and many times we don't even realize it. We don't mean to, but we do. So this is a huge issue, and especially in what we talked about the other day with relationships, keeping good, strong relationships with each other. Forgiveness is a very important part of that. So I've called this lesson Called to Forgive, because we are called to forgive. So I hope I can just give you some good reminders about this, and something that will perhaps help you in your own life. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we just praise you. We thank you so much for this beautiful day, beautiful sunshine day that you have given us. You are such a merciful God. You are so good to us. And we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for Jesus and what he is to us and how he comforts us just in our daily lives. We thank you for the Spirit that teaches us, that instructs us, that guides us. Lord, you're so merciful to your children. I do pray for this lesson today, such an important subject, and I pray we would all have humble and teachable hearts. Lord, I pray for each dear lady that is here, and again, you may know situations that they are having to deal with. You may know sorrows and burdens of their heart. And I just pray you would take your word and just show them how it applies practically to their situation. And just bring them peace, bring them comfort. Lord, I ask for your help. Please help me as I teach, that I would say the things you would have me to. We give you this time. We give you this day. In your precious name we pray. Amen. In his book, ladies, make sure you have an outline. If you don't, right there on the chair. In his book, The Power and the Freedom of Forgiveness, John MacArthur says this: almost no concept is more important to the Christian faith than forgiveness. The gospel itself is a message about God's forgiveness, and Christ's teaching was full of exhortations to his people to be forgiving of one another. But he also says this: however, vengeance is popular today, forgiveness is not. Retaliation is often portrayed as a virtue. It is heralded as an inalienable right of personal freedom. Nearly all the personal problems that drive people to seek pastoral counsel are related in some way to the issue of forgiveness, and I absolutely agree with that. The typical counselee's most troublesome problems would be significantly diminished, and in some cases, solved completely by a right understanding of what the Scripture says about forgiveness. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at what the Bible has to say about this issue. The first thing that we need to consider is what I will call the mandate of forgiveness. How does God view forgiveness? We must understand that, like many of the things we've already talked about this week, forgiveness is a command. It is not a helpful suggestion. Hey, if you feel like it, if it's natural, if it's easy, you need to forgive. No, he is saying we are commanded to forgive. Let's look at a few scriptures. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Again, it's not a suggestion. He is saying you are to forgive one another. Colossians chapter 3, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Mark 11:25, it's very clear. It says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Secondly, let's talk about the meaning of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive someone? In the Old Testament, we see forgiveness as a promise not to hold something against someone else. Jeremiah 31, the Lord says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He says, I won't hold on to it. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for forgiveness literally means to send away, to release. I love the picture that someone gave me one time of a balloon. It's like someone offends us, and we have this offense that we're holding on to like a balloon. But the idea of pardon would show us that all we have to do is let it go, okay? And just like a balloon, it is gone. We have sent it away or let it fly away, and we don't think about it anymore. Now, you must understand, there are only two kinds of forgiveness that are ever mentioned in God's Word. The first one is God's forgiveness of us. The second one is our forgiveness of other people. First, God's forgiveness of us. When it comes to how God forgives us, there are also two kinds of God's forgiveness. One is His forgiveness of unbelievers. Okay? The second is His forgiveness of us once we have come to Christ. All right? And we are His children. So there's two kinds of God's forgiveness. The first one, God's forgiveness of lost people, is called officially judicial. This is judicial forgiveness. Before salvation, before we know Him, God is our judge. In Colossians 2, it says this, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love that picture. He has taken all of our sin and nailed it to the cross. But, like I said, there's this another kind of forgiveness that we receive from God, but this is called parental forgiveness. And this is once we are God's children, once we have given our lives to Him and He has saved us. God is no longer our judge. He is our Father. So the forgiveness we receive on a day-to-day basis as we walk with Him is parental forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is the forgiveness that we get as believers. Okay, this is what we receive because we are God's children. When God forgives us, He pardons us, He promises not to hold our sins against us. And what this does, it allows us to stay in fellowship with Him. Think about in Psalm 51, which was that great psalm of repentance from King David after his great sin with Bathsheba. In that psalm, in Psalm 51, he says to God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And it's very important to understand, David had not lost his salvation because of his great sin. What had he lost? He had lost his sense of fellowship with his Father. And so he's saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the sense of being in fellowship with you. And that is what we lose as believers when we persistently sin. We lose that sense of fellowship. Now, so that is God's forgiveness of us. He forgives unbelievers and brings them to himself. And then once we are believers, he gives us parental forgiveness, which keeps us in fellowship with him. Now, there's another type of forgiveness that is discussed in the Bible, and that is our forgiveness of other people. Our forgiveness of other people is motivated by God's forgiveness of us. In Ephesians 4, it says, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And we've already seen that we are told to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. So if we refuse to forgive someone, we are actually in sin. We are sinning. Therefore, forgiveness becomes an issue of obedience. And it is not an issue of whether or not we feel like forgiving. John MacArthur says this, for a Christian to be willingly unforgiving is unthinkable. We who have been forgiven by God himself have no right to withhold forgiveness from our fellow sinners, since God commands us to forgive others. Refusing to do so is an act of direct disobedience against him. Let me say it plainly. Refusing to forgive is a terrible sin. It's possible that some of you may have heard my testimony, but for those who haven't, I will summarize it. My wonderful husband was an unbeliever when we married, as of yesterday, 43 years ago. I thought he was a Christian. I mean, he looked like one. His dad was a Baptist pastor, and he had grown up in the church. I mean, he was the summer youth director. You know, he sang worship songs and played his guitar. He must be saved. He looked saved. So we got married. I will say this. I think we were just neither one of us growing up in the church we were raised in, neither one of us was really taught that well. And I think I didn't really know what to evaluate when I was really looking, what is a true believer. So I married him, and it became very apparent in a very short period of time, maybe the first 3 months, that there was something terribly wrong. And we embarked on 5 of the most miserable years of marriage anyone could have. I absolutely do not exaggerate when I say many marriages would not have survived some of the things we went through. It was a terrible 5 years. It was a nightmare. And during that time, when our marriage was going down in terrible turmoil, a book, an old classic book, was recommended to me that was entitled Love Life. And after those 5 years, the Lord, I will say this, was very merciful. He took us through great turmoil. At the end of those 5 years, there was 2 results. He brought Carrie just to the end of himself, showed him his sin, and he repented and came to Christ. A great mercy. For me, I was a Christian. I definitely knew the Lord. But the suffering of those years drove me to scripture and to prayer as I had never needed to go before, because I never had that kind of unhappiness and suffering. And so I always say the Lord was taking each one of us to the end of our respective ropes. And the result for Carrie is that he came to Christ. And for me, it gave me a love for God and a desire to know him and a love for God's word that I had never had before. And it's just an illustration of Romans 8:28, that God brings good out of bad. But that book, that little book called Love Life, really helped me. After Carrie came to Christ and we began to put our marriage back together again, I was very hurt. I had a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness. And that little book really helped me to forgive him. One of the things that the book dealt with was the issue of feelings. And this is what it said. God is not asking you to work up a feeling of forgiveness towards your mate, but he is asking you to make a choice, regardless of how you feel, to forgive him or her. Our emotions are God-given. And aren't you glad as women we're not real emotional? Aren't you glad we don't have a lot of emotions? But I'm telling you, ladies, we must learn to control our emotions and rule our emotions rather than letting our emotions rule us. Our emotions, which are God-given, we have them because we are made in the image of God. And so we should be grateful that we have emotions, but they change constantly and they can lead us astray. I mean, don't you have days when you wake up and you feel great? This is a perfect day. And then you have other days where everything goes wrong and you don't feel great. We must, as women of God, we must have an unchanging standard that we live by. And that unchanging standard is the Word of God, which never changes. When we think right and when we do the right thing, what I have found is that the right feelings usually follow that. Many years ago in California, at the church we were in, there was a couple there that came for counseling in a terrible situation. The husband had been repeatedly unfaithful to her, and they went through a great deal of counseling, and praise the Lord, he eventually came to repentance. They repaired their marriage, and I am glad to tell you they are married today with 5 kids now that have all grown up. But they really were obedient, and they healed their marriage just through the power of God. But after they began to make progress, the wife, the counselor, Carrie had helped a little bit, but it was actually one of the other counselors, asked her to write down some of her thoughts during that process, some of the things she had learned. And I thought this was so insightful, some of the things that she said. So I'm going to read this to you. I don't normally read long quotes, but this is really good. This is what she said. To forgive is so very hard to do. For a woman in a situation where she needs to forgive a repentant husband, it is especially hard because there are so many agonizing emotions of fear, anger, self-pity, bitterness, loneliness, etc. Under the pressure of our emotions, we just want to react to everything. And that is why it's so crucial to ground your mind in the Word of God. We must put God's word above our own feelings. The Psalms tell us that our times are in God's hands, that they who seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing, and that, most of all, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The two reasons a wife would not want to forgive her husband, I think, would be vengeance and fear. Vengeance is when you want him to suffer just as much as you have and pay for what he has done. It's extremely important that one gives these feelings to the Lord because we are not the judge. God is sovereign. He knows your pain and your husband's sin completely. And he will act faithfully to accomplish his will for his glory and for our good. To deny forgiveness and love to someone to punish them is basically not believing God or even thinking that you know more than he does. Fear, on the other hand, is a much more difficult emotion to overcome. One may think if they forgive their husband too easily, he will surely sin against you again. Fear is very selfish in this way because we are trying to protect ourselves from being hurt again. But if we have given our lives to God, our lives are not our own. We are to be faithful to God in obedience and service and let Him worry about our welfare. When I would be really afraid, I would always read the Psalms and underline all the passages that describe God and what He has done for me. I was a sharp lady, and I think that was why they're still together today. She did completely forgive her husband, and she did not let her emotions just rule her. And, you know, even in our own experience, it took me a while, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But that book that I read, I just thought, I cannot go by how I feel. I must do what is right. And, you know, I've told people this. At that point, I was a nurse. My husband was a pharmacist when all this happened. I had no clue that someday he would be a pastor. That was not even in our minds. But within about a year of him coming to Christ, he began to realize he didn't want to be a pharmacist for the rest of the life. He wanted to share God's word that had helped us. He wanted to share that with other people. And that was when he began to sense the call to the ministry. And again, I had no idea that he would be a pastor. I had no idea at that point how many couples we would counsel that were having marriage problems in the next 40-something years. I couldn't have known that. But, you know, we have, just as Kelly and Ken, I know, have counseled many, many couples. That's what we deal with more than anything else, is marriage problems. And, you know, it's been so sweet of the Lord that we can sit there with a struggling couple and we can talk to them about forgiveness and commitment and starting over and allowing God to heal your marriage. And it's not something I read in a book, okay? It's something we lived through, and we saw the power of God in our own marriage. And God knew that. It's just an illustration of Romans 8:28. He always brings good out of bad, even out of sin. He brings good. He uses it for good. So in summary, we must be careful not to be controlled by our emotions. We need to do what is right. Now, in this area of forgiving others, there's two other facts I want you to remember. First, forgiveness takes place in our hearts. I call that the internal attitude. Mark 11 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him." The other person may not even be present, but we can still forgive him. We can still have that forgiving attitude. Luke 6 says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." We are to be merciful. Okay, that should be our attitude. And who are we imitating when we do that? Psalm 86:5, I love this psalm, says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy." The Lord loves to forgive. So we can always have a forgiving attitude. We must repent of anger, bitterness, and just be ready. Just be a forgiving person. Here's the second fact. Forgiveness also results in a willingness to reconcile with the other person. I would call this the external transaction. Okay, we have a forgiving attitude in our heart, and we are willing to reconcile with that person. Now, this is key. You need to understand this. You may not be able to reconcile with everyone, or you may not be able to reconcile with them now. Okay, maybe at a future time, but it depends on them, all right? Matthew 5 says, "Be reconciled to your brother," and Romans 12:18 says, "If It is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. So you do what is right, and you make known to that person you want to make it right. You have forgiven them. You want to reconcile. If they will not reconcile with you, then you have done all you can. You can have a clear conscience. All right? And just pray maybe for a future opportunity. Now, I want to touch on just a few issues that are related to this issue of forgiveness. And in these, I definitely want to give credit to the many biblical counselors that I have sat under in the last 20 years. You know some of these names, Dr. Wayne Mack, Dr. Stuart Scott, Dr. Lance Quinn, all right? These are all some of the people we know and have sat under, and many of these principles come from the teaching out of the biblical counseling books and curriculum. So the first little issue I want to talk about is the balance between confronting someone and covering, all right? We are told to confront sin. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's very clear. If someone sins against you, go talk with him about it. Luke 17:3, again, very direct. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But there are also scriptures that talk about covering sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. When it is necessary to confront sin, let me just give you some hints on how to do that. Again, I would say this, cover as much as you can, okay? If it's a small little thing that somebody did, they didn't realize, it bothered you a little bit. If it's a preference issue, there's many gray areas in the Christian life where we have different opinions. All right, we want people to respect our convictions. We need to respect theirs, okay? So you don't go confronting everybody on the preference issues that we differ on. I have known people, I know there's none of them here, but I have known people in the past that I actually think they thought their spiritual gift was the gift of confrontation. Have you ever known anybody like that? It was their gift to run around the church and confront everybody on their sins. Okay, I'm sorry, that is not a spiritual gift. It is not in the list. Yeah, but there's been a few. And, you know, those people, you just kind of run when you see them coming. So make sure if you're confronting somebody, it is a true issue of sin, not just a preference issue, not just a little something they did that you didn't like. It is a sin that is harming them personally, and perhaps it's harming the people closest to them. And you are grieved. You're genuinely concerned about them. And when that is necessary, Galatians 6:1 is our pattern. Okay, that is our rule. You go humbly, okay? You go lovingly. You go with a heart of love and concern for this person. And I promise, when you go like that, the chances that what you say will be received better are much more probable, all right? If you go attacking, condemning, you know, we're so sinful. I tell you, the flesh just jumps up and it, you know, you come and you say something and they just, they get their claws out. Okay, they're just, they get defensive because that's just our nature. But if you go and you say, you know what, you could probably point out things in my life, but I've noticed this and I'm just really concerned for you. And so let me share that with you. The chances are much better that they will listen. All right, so confronting and covering, there is a balance. Cover what you can, but when you have to confront sin, do it humbly and lovingly. A second issue, The practical manifestation of forgiveness. And I have heard several of the biblical counselors say this, so I'm giving them credit. When you forgive someone, you are making them three promises. When you say, I forgive you, you are promising not to bring it up to them again. You are promising not to bring it up to other people. You are, thirdly, promising not to dwell on it yourself. Okay? Just when that thing comes back to you, just begin to think about how God has forgiven us. Okay? Remember that this sin, whatever it was, it is forgiven. Don't dwell on it. Another related issue is the concept of apologizing versus seeking forgiveness. I will say this, the word and the concept of apologizing is not found in Scripture. In fact, when you think about the whole word apologetics as it relates to doctrine, what does that mean? What does it mean, apologetics? It means to make a defense, right? And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be defensive. So it's much better. And I would encourage you to try and teach your children, those of you that have children, teach your children instead of, you know, teaching them to say, I apologize. You know, teach them to, when they need to ask forgiveness, say, would you please forgive me? Okay? Obviously, the words are not magic, and the heart attitude is the most important thing. But that I apologize, it can have an edge to it. Like, you know, well, I apologize for that thing I did because of what you did. You know, it's that little edge of apologizing. It's just better to say, please forgive me. The higher standard is to talk in terms of forgiveness. Another term we hear thrown around today refers to forgiving yourself. Now, I want you to understand again, this is not found in the Bible. It never tells us in Scripture to forgive ourselves. There are only two kinds of forgiveness in the Bible: God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of each other. I think what this is the world's way of expressing shame or deep regret about something that has happened. But if a true believer says this, I have to wonder if they just really don't understand God's forgiveness, which again is not based on how we feel. If I say I can't forgive myself, do you know what I'm actually doing? I am putting myself above God. Because what does God say? He says if you humbly, genuinely repent, He forgives us. That's what God says. So for me to say, I can't forgive myself, I'm saying I have a higher standard than God does, okay? And so I would encourage someone like that who struggles with, I can't forgive myself, they need to focus on what true biblical forgiveness means and study Scriptures about God's mercy and grace and believe what the Scriptures say. And that regret, that shame that we might feel over something, actually, God uses that, as He always does. He uses everything for good. We do feel sorrow. If you have really sinned against somebody in the past, even if it's been forgiven, you may still feel deep sorrow, deep regret over that thing. But you know, the good thing is it makes us more humble. It makes us more dependent on God and just asking Him to help us deal with those feelings. One last thing. Every now and then you will hear someone, especially out there in the world, they will talk about forgiving God. Have you heard people say that? Yeah, you need to forgive God. I have one word to say about that. That is blasphemy. Okay, God never needs forgiving for anything. He is perfect, so we do not forgive God. All right, let's review. We've talked about the mandate, the command to forgive. We've talked about the meaning of forgiveness, that God forgives us and we forgive each other. Now, I want to look at the manner of forgiveness. How do we forgive? We forgive first immediately. We are ready to forgive. Luke 17 says, and if he repents, forgive him. just like that. B, repeatedly. The Jewish rabbis said that they had to forgive three times. They thought they were being really generous to say, okay, I'll forgive you three times. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 18? He said, yeah, not just three times or seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now understand that is not 490 times. Okay, you're not going, okay, I'm up to 450. Okay, I got 40 more, and then that's it. I'm not going to, you know, forgive you anymore. That is hyperbole that just means unlimited. 70 times 7, okay? Just keep on forgiving repeatedly. Lastly, lavishly, we should forgive generously. Psalm 57 says, for your mercy reaches to the heavens. I love Psalm 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. All right. Next, after this, this is how we forgive immediately, repeatedly, lavishly. What is our motivation to forgive? That's how we forgive. Why do we forgive? All right. I've divided these into positive motivations and negative. The first positive motivation is simply because we love God and we want to obey him because we love him. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 2 says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Second, we want to please God. Again, that famous scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. That should be the goal of our life. We want to be pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3 says we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I love 1 Peter 3. This is the instructions to a woman who's married to a lost husband. And what does it say? It talks about the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I want to be precious in the sight of God. I want to please him with what I say and what I do. Thirdly, another positive motivation is simply to be more like God. That's the whole purpose of our sanctification, is to become more like Jesus. I've heard John MacArthur say that we are never more like God than when we forgive, because that is so much a part of his character. Psalm 86:5, I read this before. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. 1 Peter 2, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. One last scripture under this. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We want to be like Jesus. God is so ready to forgive, and we are sometimes so reluctant and so begrudging with our forgiveness. We are stingy with our forgiveness. Let me give you a wonderful word picture in the Bible that I know you're familiar with. And I think about this every time I think about God being eager to forgive. And that is the picture of the prodigal son. As you know, the father in that parable represents God, and the son is all of us. Remember at the end of the story, what does it say? It says that the father, I can picture him out on his rocking chair on the front porch every day, going out there and just watching the horizon, hoping, praying that one day his son would come back. And at the end of the story, what does it say? The father saw him when he was a great way off, which tells me he was watching every day. And then what does it say? It says he ran to him, which men in that day did not run, but he picked up his robes and he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and welcomed him back. That is a picture of God's eagerness to forgive. Let me give you one last quote by the wife that I told you about earlier. She said this. Again, this lady was really smart. She said, "A sinning husband has hurt his wife very badly, but he has offended God more. If the husband is a believer and has repented and asked for God's forgiveness, God has forgiven him, according to 1 John 1:9. If God, who is most holy and most offended, can forgive, we who are least holy and least offended can forgive by His grace." You know, in my own marriage, in those first few years after Carrie came to Christ, this was the wall that I just could not get past. And that was what I found in Matthew 18. As you know, in Matthew 18, the king is God, that represents God, and there was a servant that owed him a huge sum of money. And so the king calls in the servant, and the servant falls down before him and repents and begs for mercy. And the king says, "Okay, you are forgiven of this great debt." That servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him like 10 cents, a tiny debt. Servant A would not forgive servant B, but had him thrown in jail. And so the king called back in servant A and says, "All right, I know you would not forgive your fellow servant, so I am not forgiving you." And it says it threw him in prison, you know, and turned him over to the torturers. And that parable I came back to over and over when I was struggling with forgiving my husband. And I just, again, it was a wall that I couldn't figure any way around it. And I finally realized it is the ultimate in hypocrisy for us to be forgiven of the debt we owe God, the sin debt that we could never pay, and to know we are forgiven and then to turn around and refuse to forgive another person. It's so hypocritical. And that really was a key for me. I just finally said, I have to. Yes, I have a great deal of anger and hurt, but I must forgive him because I love God and I have been forgiven and I can't. And you know, that really was a turning point for us when I finally just gave up all that stuff and forgave him completely. And I think at that point our marriage really started over. So those are some of the positive motivations to forgive. There are also some negative motivations. First of all, the loss of God's blessings in our life. Matthew 6:15 says, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In the MacArthur Study Bible, it says this. This scripture does not mean that God withdraws justification from genuine believers. Yet scripture also teaches that God chastens his children when they disobey. In this passage, talking to those who refuse to forgive, God threatens to withhold the day-to-day cleansing that we receive when we confess our sins. We lose our sense of fellowship and our sense of intimacy with God. So as a believer, when we forgive, when we refuse to forgive someone, we don't lose our salvation. If we know the Lord, He's not going to take our salvation away from us. But we do lose His blessings in our life. We lose that wonderful sense of fellowship with our God. Again, go back to what I just said about Matthew 18. There is that little verse, and there's different interpretations on what that means when it says he turned him over to the torturers, or I think some translations say he turned him over to the tormentors. So, again, different interpretations on what that means, but you know what? I'll tell you this. Whatever it means, it doesn't sound good. Okay, it can't be good. So, yeah, the torturers. So anyway, you will experience a loss of God's blessing in your life if you are being willfully unforgiving. All right, second, we can experience really the danger of Satan's involvement, just hindering us. This is what it says in Ephesians 4. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." He is talking to believers there. When we refuse to forgive and we hold on to anger and bitterness, we are literally opening the door for an evil influence in our lives. Okay, we worry so much about outside evil influences on our children. Just as they're growing up, we worry about TV and movies and what they see and what they hear. And obviously we should. We must be wise. We want to protect our children. But right here, the Bible is emphasizing in this verse that if I harbor anger and bitterness in my heart, I am opening the door and giving Satan a chance to affect my family. He says, don't give place to the devil. My bitterness can actually have a devastating influence on my children, and it can have long-term consequences in their lives. And I will tell you this, bitterness does not only affect you or me. It affects all the people around us. It will affect your family. So we have to be very careful about that. All right, let's review again. We've talked about the command to forgive, what it means to forgive, how and why we forgive. The last thing that I want to look at are the benefits of forgiveness, because there are many benefits. What are the results when we forgive? What are the results in our relationship with God? Well, it's just the blessings of obedience. Remember in Deuteronomy 28 when Moses was talking to the children of Israel and he was giving them the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms. If you like to memorize chapters, Psalm 1 is where you ought to start. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." God's blessing will just be on your life. John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that a sweet verse to think of God coming, making his home in your life? John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So we will experience just the peace and joy in our relationship with the Lord, and his blessings will be on your life. We will experience blessings in our relationship with others. Again, we will have joy and peace between us. Colossians 3, again, tells us to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. 1 Peter 3 tells us to have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. You can only do those things when you have forgiven someone, where there is nothing between you. And especially those of you who are married, forgiveness is essential. It is so important. Many, many years ago, at our church in California, Carrie pastored the singles for several years, and he did a lot of weddings while he was pastoring that singles group, which was good. But he said he's never forgotten this one wedding. You know how the pastor and the groomsmen usually wait over here and they're kind of out of sight, you know, before they walk in? Okay, I think this groom was getting a little panicky. And so they are literally about 10 seconds from walking out. And all of a sudden, he said, the groom kind of grabbed him and he went, quick, tell me. He said, What is the most important thing about marriage? You know, and Carrie's looking at his watch. Okay, I've got, you know, 10 seconds. And he went, forgiveness. That's just what came out of his mouth. He's like, okay, you know. And so I'll remember that. And so Carrie, you know this guy. They walked out and they got married and they're still married today, lots of kids. But he came home and he told me, he was just laughing about it. And he said, you know, I didn't have any time to think. He said, but if I'd had more time to think, I probably would have said the same thing. What is so important about marriage? Forgiveness. You are going to have so many opportunities to forgive in your marriage, okay? For those of you who may not be married yet, I told you. you will have lots of chances. And if you want a marriage full of love, you cannot afford the luxury of resentment and self-pity and anger and bitterness. Unforgiveness, especially over a long time, towards your mate in any form will be the death blow to love in your marriage if you refuse to forgive. You know, let me just say this about our families in general. Sometimes we are the hardest on our families, okay? We give them the worst. We give other people that are outside the family the best, and we give the worst to our families. So we should be the most forgiving with our families, our husband, our children, our parents, not the least, all right? So not only does forgiveness give us joy and peace, it also gives us freedom from what I call the victim mentality. Okay, do you understand what that is? That's very popular today. It is very prevalent in our society, I think probably in every country. What is a victim? A victim is someone who is focused on themselves, on their hurt, and on what others have done to me. I am a victim. Everybody has wronged me. I want to give you some food for thought. The less we focus on ourselves and the more we focus on God, the less disturbed we will be by the actions of the people around us. If we could totally eliminate our concern with ourselves, no one can ever hurt us. Because there's no self to be hurt or offended, no rights to be violated. We are dead to self. Now, unfortunately, in this life, just because we are sinful and we struggle with the flesh, we will never be able to completely die to self. And I'm afraid we will struggle with the flesh till we die. But if we could, we would never be hurt. We would never need to be forgiving people because we would not get offended. You know, life is hard, ladies. We talked about that the other day. But again, as Christian women, women of God, we need to learn to be tough, okay? We need to take the high road. Remember what I said about having the skin of a rhinoceros? Be very thick skin. Just don't be somebody that's easily hurt. Just if they say something, just forgive them. Okay, be a person who's very hard to offend. And remember, if we are hurt, we are choosing to allow it to hurt us. We can always choose to forgive, no matter how unjustly we have been treated. And again, let me say this. I am not naive. I have heard and been very familiar with situations and things that are so painful, so hurtful, so terrible, the things that people do to each other sometimes, that you can hardly bear to even think about it. It is just so painful. My husband, especially when we were back in Los Angeles, some of the things he counseled, you would just not believe, just horrible things. But I will say this, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, believers can survive terrible tragedies, terrible things that we can hardly think about, and they can go on to live productive, blessed Christian lives. But too often, people allow what I call double tragedies in their lives. The first tragedy is the event itself, and the second one is that they let it control them for the rest of their life. And I think the second one is worse. You must decide to forgive completely any wrongs that have been done to you. And if you don't, you will suffer. And unfortunately, it will be by your own choice. F.B. Meyer, a great British pastor from years past, said this: "This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been, that my suffering is the harvest of my own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah me, this is pain." Refusing to forgive has devastating consequences. It imprisons you in your past, in the hurts of the past. When you refuse to forgive, you are choosing to love hate. You are sentencing yourself to feel, at best, as bad as you do right now, and probably much worse as bitterness takes hold of your life. You are choosing to be a perpetual victim of other people, and it will block blessing in your life. The best quote I have ever heard about unforgiveness is this: when you refuse to forgive another person, it is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. No, it is a poison that will literally kill you. All right. So what do we do when we're treated unjustly? When we're tempted to be unforgiving, we focus on verses that remind us that God uses our suffering to make us more like Jesus. Romans 8:28. That is such a profound verse, and I think we take it so for granted. We throw it out there, oh yes, but it's so true. God takes everything, the deepest hurt, the greatest tragedy, and He will use it for good in your life. Sometimes we can't see how, but we trust Him. We know His character. We know He loves us. And all of this is to make us more like Him, more humble, more dependent on Him. Think about Jesus on the cross. As He was dying, what did He say? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I want to conclude with one last quote. This is from that book that someone gave me all those years ago. "As soon as you choose to forgive with your mind and your will and commit the matter to a sovereign God, you free both yourself and the one who offended you from the power of the past." I love that. The ability to leave the past behind belongs to God's people. The Christian life is all present and future. God has so designed it that the Christian can always begin exactly where he is right now to live life in a new way, God's way. Refusing to forgive leads to anger, resentment, bitterness, which is spiritual bondage. Choosing to forgive leads to joy and peace, which is spiritual freedom. And that's why I call this the freedom of forgiveness. So again, that is my prayer for you and for me, that we would be forgiving people. All right, let's pray as we close. Father, once again, we just thank you. Your word is so wise. It's so instructive. Lord, I pray that we would have humble hearts to receive what you say. Teach us to be forgiving people. Teach us to be eager to forgive just as you are eager to forgive, that we would be known for that. Father, we need your help. We need the hope and the joy that comes from having a clear conscience before you. Lord, help us just to do what is right, to think what is right, and to trust you for the results. We need the power of your Spirit working in our lives to do what we should. We know you love us. We know you are kind and compassionate, and you are ever standing ready to help us. We love you. Lord, I do pray for each lady here. Again, I don't know the situations, but if there is a situation in someone's life where they truly need to go and forgive someone and reconcile with someone, I pray they would do that quickly. I pray you would give them the words to say, that you would give them the motivation to go, and that you would work out that situation, and that they would be free, just free spiritually from any bit of unforgiveness in their life. I pray that for everyone in this room. We give you the rest of this beautiful day, Lord. Help us to honor you with everything we say and do. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies, for your wonderful attention. It's my honor to be here. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand.
I would add one more recommended resource.
Okay. Yes.
When sinners say, I do.
Okay. Yes. When sinners say, I do.
Yes.
And it's about marriage.
Yes.
Who wrote that?
I don't know.
It doesn't matter. Look it up. Yes. That is a good book. Who? Dave Hart. I don't know. Look it up. Google it. Okay? When sinners say I do. And yes, that is a good book. All right. All right, ladies, you are dismissed.